good to see everyone this morning.
I'm so glad you're here.
Couple reminders that we do have sermon notes in the back on that back table. If you need one of those, feel free to get up and wander back. These are very helpful for the sermon. They allow you to kind of keep track of where we're going and what's going on. As well as we have our life group study guides, and those are back there as well. If you're in any of the life groups, you're going to be using one of these. And definitely grab one. So I really would encourage you with that. This morning, we are continuing with our series that Pastor Steve has been walking us through the last 3 weeks. And that series is called the Solas. Solas. And does anyone remember what sola means? Any ideas? Only. So it means only. Yes, exactly. So this week, we are continuing with Solus Christus. Now, you see, on October 31st, we will be celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation. Now, each week, Pastor Steve has kind of talked you through the generals of the Reformation. We're going to do that one more time. I want to do a reminder, make sure we're all on the same page. So Martin Luther, in 1517, walked to the castle church and nailed his 95 theses to the door, which kick-started the entire Reformation. The Reformation was a call for change within the Catholic Church. Martin Luther wanted things to be changed. But the Catholic Church responded to these 95 questions with no change whatsoever. Instead, they went after Martin Luther himself. They tried to get him to renounce what he was saying, and many of his other people that held these beliefs were even hurt and murdered as well. But Luther responded to what became the solas. As you said, sola means only. So the first week of this series, we looked at sola scriptura, which means, does anyone know what does that mean? Only scripture, exactly. So we looked at only scripture the first week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at sola gratia, which means only grace, exactly, only by grace. Last week, we looked at sola fide. What is that? And that means? Only faith, exactly. This week we're looking at solus Christus, which means only through Christ. So this whole idea of the solas is getting at the very idea that we as Protestant evangelical believers are saved by these things only. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by paying money to the church. We're not saved by doing good, by making the church happy. We are saved by only Christ. We are saved by Christ through faith in Him. And we got through that last week, that only through faith are we saved. And the week before, only through grace are we saved. These are not multiple things. These are building on top of each other. That these things are what we know as the onlys, the cornerstones, the bedrocks to what we as Christians, as Protestant evangelical believers, believe. And this week, we're looking at only Christ. The whole idea of this sola is the theology of Christology. So that's a big word there. Christology means the study of Christ, or the theology of Christ. But it also has the idea that only through Christ can we be saved. This sola came out of the time when the Catholic Church was suggesting that humanity could be saved through earthly means, such as good works, pleasing the church leadership, paying money, and several other ways. They were making up ways, one, to pad their own pockets, but two, on top of it, so it was easier for people to be saved in their eyes. Luther came back with the very idea that we are saved only through Christ. There's no amount of works or pleasing the church that we can be saved by. But Creekside, the battle for who Christ is and His role in salvation hasn't changed from 1517. And it hasn't changed today. The world is constantly trying to destroy who Christ is and trying to find ways that people can be saved without Christ. It is important for us this morning to truly understand who Christ is and how we are saved through Him alone. So as to help us better understand who Christ is, we're going to go and look at John 14:6. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 14:6. John 14:6. I'm going to give you a second to get there. John 14:6. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray as we begin here. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. What a blessing it is just to be able to study your word and understand what it means that we are saved only through Christ. Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom, that you open our hearts and our minds to learn from you and to hear what you are saying to us. Father, change us from the inside out. Make us new. Make us more like you. Father, I pray that you will forgive us for the times when we turn and try to be saved by other things other than you. Father, we thank you in your name. Amen. So this passage, Jesus is talking here, and he has Thomas come up to him. And Thomas says, right before this, in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So he's talking with his disciples here, and he's explaining him that he is going to go prepare a place for them, that he's going to leave them and prepare a place for them. Thomas goes, hold on. How will we know where you are going if we don't know? How will we know the way if we don't know where you are going? How are we going to know that? How are we going to figure that out? Jesus stops and looks at Thomas and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is a huge, huge claim. And we'll get to it a little more. We'll flesh out each part of this. But I want to make this very clear. This is a deity claim. This is a claim to be God. This is a claim to be the Son of God. This is a huge, huge claim right here. And I want you to understand that. This is no small little just sentence that's mentioned. This is a life-altering, world-changing claim. And this is huge. And so we have the blessing of studying that this morning. As we walk through this, we're going to first kind of look at each section here. The way, the truth, the life. Except through me. So we're going to start with the way. First part in your handout is the way. The word way in Greek, hodos, which has the idea of path, direction, journey, or road. The word way is getting at the idea that Jesus is the way. The one that we are going through, the one that we are following, the one that we are walking on to get to the Father. He is the way to the Father. But you see here, Jesus isn't just a guide that stands off to the side like a quiet ride operator, quietly shining his light forward, directing you. No, Jesus is the one by whom we get to the Father. He is the one by which the very gate that we go through to get to the Father. He is the path we walk on to get to the Father. But you see, Jesus doesn't stop there. God sent His Son to be the way, but then He sent His Holy Spirit to guide us to the Father. Jesus is the way to God because He is the truth of God and the life of the Father. This last year or so, the young adults have been going through the Old Testament, book by book. We call it Through the OT. I know, really, really fun. Understanding how the Old Testament and New Testament fit together perfectly. We also take time to make sure we see where Christ is and where He's predicted as we go through. Understanding who Christ is, what He's going to do in the New Testament, and how that fits together. It's pretty impressive. So right now, let's take a little journey. Let's do a really big view of what we've been going through with the young adults. Throughout the Torah, and we had that big scroll laid out here, that was the Torah. The Torah, first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, which are the law. Throughout the Torah, we see God's instructions to His children on how to offer sacrifices that temporarily pay for their sins. these sacrifices were acting like a band-aid on cancer. And God created them not to solve the problem of sin, but to reveal to the children of Israel sin itself and their need for a Savior. That was the whole point of the sacrifices. They were put in place to reveal to Israel that they had no way to actually permanently deal with their sin. It was a placeholder to reveal to Israel their need for a future Messiah. Pretty incredible. God wanted His children to be constantly aware of their sin, hence showing Israel their need for a Savior. Fast forward to several thousand years of Israel being promised a Savior, a Messiah, that not only would save Israel from their oppression, but also provide them everlasting life. And then you have Jesus stepping on the scene, proclaiming He is the Messiah. He is the one that will change their life. But then He's crucified. This is fulfilling all the prophecies and becoming the ultimate sacrifice who completely pays the blood price for sin that no animal could ever pay. You see, God put the sacrifices in place to help Israel to see their need for a Savior that will pay the blood price. And Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was able to fully pay that price that was only being temporarily, you know, kind of like a band-aid on cancer by these animals. God sent His Son to take care of that completely, forever. With Jesus' death, He became the one and only way by which we gain life and community with the Father. Without Jesus, there is no way that we can ever pay for our sins on our own. Jesus is the way to the Father. This world we live in so often tries to convince humanity that there are other ways to a lowercase g God. But uppercase G God is the one and only way that we see, and that is through Jesus. Pretty incredible, right? There's so much wrapped into that very claim, I am the way. So much wrapped into that. It ties all the way back to the Old Testament and helping us understand that we were, Israel was trying to get to the Father. And God helped them by having them be saved by faith. And that faith was showed out in their sacrificing of animals. Temporary payment for sin. Jesus made the ultimate payment, the forever payment, with His blood on the cross. Now that brings us to the second point, the truth. Jesus is the truth. In a world where most people believe that truth is relative, Jesus says He is the one and only truth. He is the truth of God, the one that reveals the truth of the Father. You see, God becomes our mediator and reveals to us, to all of humanity, that the Father is God. Jesus helps humanity understand the Father and have a relationship with Him. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus becomes the very one that stands in between God and the Father, stands between God the Father and humanity, helping humanity to bridge the gap that sin caused between us and God. Within youth ministry, we often use this analogy, and we're going to show it here. This analogy of a deep chasm caused between two cliffs, a deep valley. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no valley in between these two cliffs. It was perfect. Humanity had a perfect relationship with God. God created it perfect in every way. When humanity sinned and turned away from God, go back to the last one. There we go. When humanity sinned and turned away from God, there became a deep chasm there. That chasm was caused by sin and thus separated humanity from God, with no bridge, no way to get to God. Those sacrifices, as I talked about, masked sin for that short period, for a temporary fix. But humanity was left hopeless, without a way to get to God. Go ahead and go to the next one. And that sin that we see there, the sin that caused that chasm, We know that that sin brings about death and judgment. That when humanity died, unless they had faith in God the Father, they died still in that chasm. But you see, as the famous John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. This is one that we've said all the time, right? You see it at sporting events. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So God sending His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus became the bridge, the very one by which we get to the Father. He became the way to the Father. But we also understand that Jesus is the truth of the Father. He reveals that that God the Father is true. That God is the one and only truth there. The truth is not relative, but that truth is based solely in God. So often you hear humanity say, well, I don't know what is true. And I even believe that when we see that people are lying, they don't truly understand what is true because they don't truly understand who God is. That He is our one solid for sure truth. That in Him we know what is truth because He gives us the blueprints for life, right? He gives us the instructions on what to live by. And so when we are swaying from that truth, when truth becomes relative in our time and place, we are not having a true view of who God is and how Jesus is the truth of God. The important thing to understand, and one of the key reasons of all these solas, is because there is nothing that humanity can do to earn salvation. It is only through Christ that we can be saved. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Go and read this with me. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages," continue, "He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the cornerstone verse of what we understand of the reason for having solus Christus. We understand that we are created for good works. We understand that good works are a way of us showing our love for the Father. They're not what we are saved by. And we see in James later that faith without works is dead, right? So we understand that for us, we are saved only through Christ. Through His death on the cross and that bridge that He created for us between humanity and God. That is why it's so vital for Christians to understand that Jesus is the one and only truth. The one that reveals to us the truth of God the Father and helps us to have a relationship with the Father. That brings us to our third point, and that is the life. Jesus is the life. So we've already mentioned Jesus is the sacrifice that fulfilled all other sacrifices and paid the price for our sins. We've also seen that Jesus is the one that bridges the gap of sin between man and God. But there's also more to the fact that He is the life for us. Not only is Jesus the final sacrifice and the bridge to that gap of sin, Jesus also took on our very sin and became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." You see here, this verse is saying that for our sake, He, being God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Right here, it's saying that Jesus was perfect. He had no sin in His life. so that in Jesus, Him, we might become the righteousness of God. It's very much this idea that in Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus, right? You can do all these other words here. In Jesus, through Jesus, under Jesus. We understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That we are only saved through Him. There's nothing that we can do. There's no payment that we can make to the church. There's none of that, right? That in Him and through Him are we saved. This verse is so important. It helps us understand that humanity cannot live or endure under the weight of our own sin. When it comes time for humanity at the end of their life to face God, if they have not sought Christ's forgiveness and substitutionary payment for their sin, they will go to hell. Right? We know that. But Jesus being the life isn't only pertaining to non-believers. This very idea that Jesus is the life isn't just one-sided. There's another side to it as well. Jesus being the life also affects Christians. Also affects those who have called upon the name of the Lord and have been changed. Think about this. Christ didn't just die for your sins prior to accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. He did, and we know that. But when He died for every sin that we have, every sin that we currently are committing, and every sin we will commit. His death wiped us clean. And when we accept that forgiveness, we will be changed. Isn't that incredible? That's what Christ's death on the cross did. Many of you know that, but the beauty is we need to constantly be reminded of the gospel, right? What we're sharing today, that's the gospel. We need to be reminded of it. And the gospel needs to be changing us every second of every day. The very fact of when I mess up and I sin, that I have a Savior who died for me. I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. That changes me now. And that should change me years from now too. And that should change every one of you. As the fact that Christ died for you, that changes everything, right? And that's incredible. Romans 6:10, and I have up here 1 Peter 3:18, talk about this as well, and you can look at those later. I'm not going to talk about those right now. Greek side, we have a Savior who died for you before you were even born. He paid the price for your sin for forever. But this is important. Romans 6:1 through 2 tells us that we should not sin so that grace, that we give grace the ability to reign more abundantly. But instead, we must turn from our sin, repent, and live in Christ. Right? We've been saved and He's paid the price for past, present, future sins. But that doesn't mean that we continue sinning so we can go, oh, grace, you're great. No, we are changed. We live as one that are changed. See, all of this is wrapped in the very fact that Jesus is the truth of the Father. Kind of a sidebar here I want to mention. Choosing Jesus at the core shouldn't be about the fact that we want to be saved from hell. Choosing Jesus isn't about, like an apocalypse fear here, a prepping idea. Choosing Jesus at the core is about a desire to have a perfect relationship with God. Bridging that gap that is there due to sin, right? That is at the core. That is the whole point of choosing Jesus. That is the whole point of believing in Him. Is about having a perfect relationship with God, right? One that has been paid for by Christ's death on the cross. Being saved from hell, guys, don't get me wrong, that's a perk. That's a great perk. But that isn't the point. That is not the key point here, and I want to make sure you understand that. The final point here that we want to talk about is except through me. And then the final part of this verse is when Jesus proclaims that no one can get to the Father except through Him. Now, I'm not sure if you've gotten already, and I kind of mentioned it early. This is a huge verse here, huge claims. But as Jesus is claiming now that no one can get to the Father except through Him, this is even a bigger claim. This is very much of a messianic proclaiming to be the promised one, the Messiah here. Because the Jews at that time knew that they were going to receive a Messiah at one point, and that they would be saved, not only from their current oppressors, the Romans or the Greeks or whoever else was oppressing them at that time, but also they knew that they were going to be saved, given eternal life. So when Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me," that is a massive claim, very much of a "I am the Son of God" claim. Jesus clearly claims that no one can get to the Father except through him. You see, Jesus is vital for us to have salvation and to have a relationship with the Father. But you see, throughout history, there's been many times that people have destroyed who Jesus is and tried to find other ways to get to the Father. I just want to show you a couple here. Back in the early 300s AD, there was a man named Arius. Now, Arius believed that Jesus was not the true Son of God, but instead he was the created one of God. With an Arian theology, he believed that there was a time when he was not, saying there was a time when Jesus was not. Arius believed that the Word, or Jesus, was created by God, and he messed mainly with John 1:1, also with John 3:16. He believed that there was a time when the Word, Jesus, was not in existence. He claimed that the Word, Jesus, was not God, but strictly the first of all creations. When God was creating the world, he first created Jesus, and then he went on to create everything else. But you see, this isn't correct at all. This is heresy. And in the early 300s AD, the Bishop of Alexandria claimed that the Word was divine, that Jesus was divine and could not be created, instead was co-eternal, was eternal with the Father. He was one with the Father. Jesus was one with the Father. Arius tried to distinguish between God the Father and his Son, saying that God's deity could not be shared between the two, so the Son must be created. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. I want to help you understand this. If we believe that Jesus was a created creature of God, and not fully eternal, not fully God, and fully man, here's the thing. We must either cease to worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or declare that we are worshiping a created, flawed creature that is not God. You see how flawed that theology is? That if we believe, if Arius believed that Jesus was just a created creature of God, the firstborn of creation in a sense, that he was just a little created earlier before the angels or before humanity. In a sense, Arius, actually not in a sense, he is worshiping in his mind a created, flawed creature. We as believers know that God, when he sent his Son, they were fully eternal. That their deity, their divinity between the two, they shared it fully. That Jesus was the Son of God and fully man. That he was not a created creature, but he has always been. And that's why, that's just one of many, guys. Think about this. The distortions have continued throughout history. Think about Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, atheism, and so many others, guys. All of these, if you look at the core, they are messing. Go ahead and keep going forward on the slideshow. They are messing with who Jesus is. They are tearing apart who Jesus is. These religions are either claiming, they're claiming that Jesus is just, that Jesus was just a good man, or he was just one lowercase g, God among many, or just one way through many that we can reach eternal life. Most of these religions, guys, they'll acknowledge Jesus. Remember when we were in Nepal? They're willing. Buddhism and Hinduism, they're like, yeah, we've heard of Jesus. He's great. He's one of, 6,000 other gods. Cool. We have no problem with him. That's That is heresy. That is a distortion who Jesus is. And the reason I want to hit so hard on this is because we, as Creekside, must know who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. We must hold fast to that. Because the moment we step outside of those doors, we're going to get hit with distortions of who people believe Jesus is. But the sad thing is, oftentimes it doesn't even take long enough, and I'm not making any comments about people here, it doesn't even take long enough for people to walk outside the doors of the church before distortions of who Jesus can be seen. Think about this. Many believers within Bible-believing solid churches have no idea the importance of what Jesus did on the cross. Some believers aren't even sure if they truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some believers aren't even sure if they believe that God is triune, three in one. And they would claim to be Bible-believing believers. But here's the thing, and this is kind of a tough statement, but bear with me. Christians should have no excuse for incorrect theology of who Jesus is. Because God's Word, right, which we've learned 3 weeks ago, is inspired and breathed out by God, tells us more times than we can even count exactly who Jesus is. It also tells us his relationship to God the Father and the Holy Spirit and what he did on the cross and how that changes our life. It tells us in here, guys, right? I want to say this. It doesn't take having pastor in front of your name or Bible school or seminary education to understand who Jesus is. It is written out for us. Now, hold on. Please don't hear me insulting anyone here. Please don't hear me saying that you don't understand who Jesus is, shame on you. No, by no means, right? That's not what I'm trying to say. It is totally fine to admit that we don't understand everything. In fact, guys, we don't understand everything. And we will never understand everything that's written in this book. No one ever will. That's why Pastor Steve and I, we always are willing and we always offer, please come talk to us. We'd love to sit down with you. We don't have all the answers either, but we can at least study together, right? But what I'm getting at when I say that believers, Christians, have no excuse is the common trend among Christians to not even pick this thing up once, but instead to allow it to gain dust on your bookshelf. And then turn around to people and say, I don't understand. I can tell you I don't understand because you're not reading this. We're not reading this, right? We're not understanding. Start with reading this. And then if you still don't understand, then we can start going somewhere, right? Perfect, exactly. The challenge for believers is to pick this thing up, read it, study it, because I promise you it will make more sense as you start reading it. So processing all that. As we close today, we've seen this morning that Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. We've also seen that he is the truth and the life for all humanity. We've seen that Jesus is our bridge between God and man, and we've seen that visual. He is our salvation and life-changing God. The question that I have, do you truly believe all that the Bible says about Jesus? Secondly, we believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father. We're going to do something else for our church about the death. We'll talk about an entrepreneurial area, and we'll mention him. In response to that whole heresy with Arian theology, the Protestant believers came back with a creed. And it came back with something called the Nicene Creed. And this creed was created solely out of a response to Arian theology. And it was created solely for that purpose. What I want to do is, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of
all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, and seen all things in him, for us and he is the great spirit of the Virgin Mary and his married man, and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified and spoke by the prophet. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, and acknowledge one baptism, the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world. Father, I just pray that you will work in our hearts, Father. Father, I pray for anyone who has questions about who your Son is, and what he's done on the cross, how that changes us then and now. Father, I pray that you will cause them to want to come and know more. Father, I pray that you will move them into coming and speaking to someone, Father. Father, I pray for each and every believer here that has called upon your name. Father, I pray that you give them the firm knowledge to know that what they believe in you that your Son is the only way by which we gain access. That his death on the cross has saved us from the pain of giving us the perfect for but I pray for sins of forgive us for the times that we have not claimed you, the times that we have turned and believed in other ways, or in lowercase other G gods, by our pray that you forgive us. Give us the full knowledge and encouragement